Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Good to be with you. I appreciate Mike. A couple months ago, we talked about this and knew he'd be at Super Summer, so I said I'd stand in. What I did not know was about 3 weeks ago, I got a bunch of braces put in my mouth, and it makes it a little difficult to talk. And about Monday, I had a canker sore pop open, and then another one, and then another one, and then in first service, another one popped open. So, I've told the enemy what he could do with his canker sores. Number two, I've got a whole lot of wax and benzocaine, so if it sounds like I'm drunk, I'm not. But pretty good chance I'm going to spit through the whole service. I was thinking about Old Testament, a guy named Balaam, and there was a moment where God spoke through his donkey. So that gives me a little bit of hope that God can speak through me this morning and kind of get out what he wants to get out. As far as text goes, we are going to be from front to back. If you want to start somewhere, you're going to go to Galatians 2, but we will be moving from Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and walking through this message. The series is Say What? And if you're new to this, the theme behind the series is looking at statements that we as believers often make to one another that aren't necessarily biblically accurate or find their origination in the scripture, but they sound pretty close to it, like something you'd read off the back of a car on a bumper sticker. This morning, we're going here. Just put God first and everything else will fall into place. There are those in the room that could look at me this morning and say, dude, I have put God first and everything has fallen apart. So that's not true. So what do we do with this as we line it up against Scripture? If we would stand or sit here this morning and say, I am putting God first and everything is not falling into place. What I promote this morning is that God's Word teaches us that we have a role and God has a role as far as how we define the priorities in our life. And in your note sheet, hopefully you got that, you will see 8 blanks with the title 8 Cylinders of Life Management. On the back of that, you should have a blank space. You are going to put this picture, draw it yourself, in that blank space. There are 8 sections or 8 priorities of a heart aligned with God's Word, and we're going to walk through those sequentially. Starting with number 1, which sounds like a given, God. To illustrate, I brought my toys. My toys are my blocks, and these blocks exist in my house to help me and remind me that the first priority I have in my life has to be God. It is not automatic. It does not happen because I wish it. It doesn't happen because I hope it. It doesn't happen because I pray it. I have to make some decisions as a follower of Jesus Christ that I'm going to put God in right place and right priority in my life, and the other priorities have to trail that one, because if this isn't lined up, then I'm in a bad spot. Exodus 20 and 3, the text says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Unfortunately, in Western culture, we can define God's little g as simply some kind of a foreign entity. So we could say, and we could brag a little bit, well, I'm in good stead. I don't worship Buddha. I don't worship some other foreign god. I'm pretty much tapped into Jesus, so I'm good on that route. In reality, looking at the context in current culture, gods does not just necessarily mean some foreign god or something tactile we get our hands around. You can tell what I worship, and I can tell what you worship by looking at 4 things in your life and in my life. Time, money, attention, and affection. If you look at my life and you look at where I put my time, where I put my money, where my attention goes, and where my affection goes, you will accurately define that which I worship, and likewise for you. Those 4 categories in our life are going to reveal who the gods are in my life. And the challenge is for me to say, as a follower of Jesus, that God is the ultimate first top priority in my life. I've got to be able to look at those 4 things and see if those 4 things reflect that truth. Number 2, we're going to spend some time on it, is personhood. To have a heart that has priorities aligned in which we understand the scripture to teach us, you've got to come next. It sounds selfish at first. Well, my wife has to come next. Well, my kids have to come next. Well, I cannot be who God intends for me to be for my wife and my kids and my family or my clients. I'm in outside sales. I can't be who I need to be for all them if I'm not taking care of me. And taking care of personhood involves those 8 cylinders of life management. Scripture would say this: honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to love others if you're not loving you and loving you in the way that God has shaped you? How are you going to take care of them if you're not taking care of you? Everything that I'm walking through was introduced to me in 2011. That's for me in my life when I hit the wall. I was going 100 miles an hour, and by many in the world, they would determine that I was successful. And in 2011, through some circumstances in my life, I got the privilege of crossing paths with a man who became a very dear friend and is a dear friend of this day named Dave Gentry. Dave Gentry leads a ministry here in Texas called Westwood Ministries. Dave is the brainiac behind this order of priorities through his study in theology, his study in sociology, his study in interpersonal dynamics. Had lengthy conversations with me about where I was in my life and what it would take to retrack and rerut, to reorder the priorities in my life. And one of the convictions that was revealed was, Jeff, you're taking care of everybody else but you. And by not taking care of you, inadvertently, you are neglecting those to which God has put in your care. When it comes to personhood, I've got to determine, am I going to do the task, take the steps to take care of myself as a follower of Jesus? On the back of that sheet, you see the 8 cylinders of life management. Number one, a regular devo time. You walk into my office, and behind my desk is a credenza. In the back left corner of that credenza, behind a glass door, is a couple of journals, my Bible, and a book that I've been working on for months. The book is John Eldridge, Waking the Dead. Me and John and my scriptures are hanging out in the morning. I can't say that it's every morning. I'd like it to be, but I allow other things to crowd out, and I jump into my day, and here goes emails and cell phone and clients and appointments, and I miss it. I choose to allow those things to crowd me out and get in to my day without stopping in God's word. But my goal and my strategy and my plan is to walk through and make a choice in the morning that I'm going to spend some regular devo time. That could be 5 minutes. There was a week or two ago, it was an hour. I'm self-employed, so I can control my time, and that was a morning that allowed me to have more time in God's word. But I've got to choose for that cylinder to fire up every day. The second one is healthy eating. God convicted me of this. The older I got, healthy eating was, I can't do seconds. I can't do dessert, or I can't finish that dessert. I have got to be a steward of the body that God has given me. And this just isn't about diet. It's about being wise about how I take care of my body because of how it's going to affect me in the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Number three, sufficient sleep. Unfortunately, in our culture, this has become a luxury. We are awake at night. I'm not, but many of us are awake at night with our cell phones on. We can't go to bed without a TV, without a radio. We have to literally make ourselves go to sleep, and we can't do it. Sufficient sleep is giving our body the rest that God has intended. And for some in the room, honestly, this could be the most significant step that some people take. It's to set yourself a bedtime and say, no matter what, I'm out. And you make it happen. Fourth one, exercise. Being intentional. I'm not a gym rat. I don't have a gym membership. My wife jogs. I do not jog. If you see me running, I'm on fire. But she has a bike, and I will get on my bike, and she will jog, and I will ride that bike. On a good day, I can clock about 2 miles. Maybe it's 5 days a week. That's rare. It may be 2, 3, 4 days a week. But I have to be intentional and choose to exercise to take care of person. If I don't, that's going to impact me the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Maintaining accountability relationships. If you pull out my cell phone, pop my favorite list, it will say in this order, Christy, my wife, Whitney, Chloe, my two daughters with cell phones, and the one underneath that is Mike. Mike is a dear friend that has developed in my life as an accountability partner. When I have a bad day, I can call Mike. If I'm tempted or I'm struggling at something in my thought life or my attitude or my language, I can call Mike. If I have a client that's driving me to drinking, I can call Mike. If I feel like I'm dropping the ball at home or I've got the kids, I can call Mike. I have that accountability partner that's going to call me, too, and ask me, how you doing? How's your day going? It's not the third degree. I don't get drilled with questions, but it's a guy that's going to ask me those hard questions that I have to choose to be honest and answer. Accountability relationship is God's tool in your life and in my life of sharpening us that we continue to become more as he intends for us to be. Pattern of breaking the stress. This is one of my favorites. In my job, in my career, in outside sales, things can ramp up really fast and stress can develop really easily and quickly as I'm trying to juggle and spin the plates and take care of business. So what I've learned through mentors in my industry is about every 5 to 6 weeks, I have to leave town. I've got to get away, turn the phone off, and go hide. Sometimes that's with my family. Sometimes that's not with my family. But what I've learned over time is when I get away and I go camp out for about 4 or 5 days, 3 or 4 days with some guys, I come back better. I have a card on my desk. That same card is in my house on my bedside table by my bed. It's by my chair at home, and it's sitting in the console of my car. Same card, 4 locations. When you pull that card open, those are my stress breakers. And at any point in time through the day, I'm at the bed, the couch, the office, or the car, I can read that card. These are the things that I read that remind me how to chill, how to dial down, and how to quit stressing. Because when I stress, I make stupid decisions, which is translated sin. I can't remember everything on that card, but I can tell you a couple of them. Christmas music. I can turn on Pandora and turn on Christmas music, and it just makes me chill. I can't get worked up and mad at stupid people when I'm listening to Christmas music. Fajitas. Put a plate of fajitas in me. That is one of the most beautiful creations that God ever made. A little guacamole, a little sour cream, some skirt steak, and I am in my happy place. Camping. Kayaking. Get me on a river in Texas. Cell phones don't work. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm coasting down the water, and I don't have a care in the world. You can't kayak and answer email at the same time. You tracking? So these things on that card become a discipline for me to take care of person in order for me to take care of those other relationships in right order. Practice of the spiritual disciplines. If you have a pen, put this down in your notes. 2 books out there. One's JV, one's Varsity. The JV is by a guy named Dallas Willard. Practice of the Spiritual Disciplines, Dallas Willard, Christian Disciplines. The other one is called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. That's a little more Varsity. Those guys kind of unpack for us what it means to drill down, taking care of ourselves, working on the spiritual discipline. Prayer, Bible study, confession, solitude, worship. All these things are cylinders that are firing off in that one piston of spiritual disciplines. How do we intentionally choose to take steps to work on those things to help intensify our relationship with the Lord? The next one is maintaining godly priorities, and that's what takes us to the scripture, to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Understand this. This is not your next Christian to-do list. This is not your checklist to go do these things and God will love you more. God's not walking around heaven driving his battle axe waiting for you to mess up so he can take you out. That's not his character. That's not his heart. They are tools or resources to help you and I intensify our relationship with the Lord. That verse reveals this truth to me. We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience on earth. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience on earth. You get it? You're not a physical being having a spiritual experience. You, by our God's design, you are a spiritual being living out this fleshly experience on earth. This isn't home. This is temporary. You're going to wake up, and it's going to be 10 years down the road. And God has put in your life and in my life these priorities for us to route through and think, wait a minute, I've been crucified with Christ. The old Jeff is dead. The new Jeff lives because of Jesus. And I am, on this day, continuing to become the Jeff Gale God has always intended me to be. He doesn't love some future version of me. He doesn't love the holy version more than he loves the sinful version. He loves me. And he is crafting these things and pulling these things out of me and putting these things in me as I line up priorities because I want to continue to follow after him, to know him more. Joshua 24, I love the way this verse is stated. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, little g, of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is the one that makes the declaration that he will choose to serve the Lord. And I'm going to say this, don't amen, because I'm going to offer rebuttal, and if you say amen, you're going to feel real goofy when I'm done. The challenge is that it doesn't matter how much you hope and pray and plan, how much you journal, how much you scheme, how much you organize, none of that matters. It is your choice that you make and the choice that I make moment by moment and day by day. I'm hopeless to walk out of this room this morning and go, I'm going to follow hard after Jesus all week long. Really? I don't know what curveball's coming on Wednesday. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday afternoon. I don't know how tomorrow morning's going to go. I got an appointment at 8:30 in the morning. May go great, may go bad. I don't know. I'm going to choose moment by moment to put my priorities in order take care of my relationship with God and my relationship with Jeff. And upon that, I position myself to hear from the Lord and rightly care for the others that he has put in my care. John 15:5, Jesus' words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." That's the Lord speaking into my life and into yours. By the way, you want to choose? Even though you choose, you can't do any of this apart from me. It's like getting a new toy and trying to play with it, and there's no batteries in it. Jeff, you can make all the decisions you want. If you try to act this out on your own flesh, you're going to crash every time. And this is a reminder of the Lord to me and to you. If I abide in you, you will bear that fruit. You will be capable of keeping in order the right priorities. I'm a really, really big fan of the Olympics, and we are not too far away from the Summer Olympics, which are taking place in Rio. It fascinates me that men and women will train years. Get your mind around that. Not weeks, not months, years to compete in an event, and that event lasts between 60 seconds and 5 minutes, and it's over. Years learning how to run a race, and that race is done in 12 seconds. Years to compete in an event, in a blink of eye, it's over, and you're measured by what's on the clock. The terminology has changed over the years. If you go back years ago and look at the IOC, the International Olympic Committee, and look at their website, they've changed their terminology. What we see now is not what we saw then. On the screen above, the term sport in Olympic terminology refers to all the events that are sanctioned by one international sport federation, a definition that may be different from the common meaning of the word sport. One sport, by Olympic definition, may be divided into several disciplines, which are often regarded as separate sports in common language. And then we have an example. Aquatics is a summer Olympic sport that includes six disciplines: swimming, synchronized swimming, diving, water polo, open water swimming, high diving, the last of which is a non-Olympic discipline. And since all these disciplines are governed at an international level by the International Swimming Federation, point, they used to be referred to as disciplines, not a sport, not an event, not a category. When you used to go on the website and look under all the Summer Olympics and Winter Olympics, discipline, javelin, discipline, 100-meter dash, discipline, high dive. Track this back to your walk with Jesus. You're going to flat wear yourself out if you spend the rest of your life trying to be like Jesus. You don't have what it takes, and neither do I. And that's not a slam. You're not getting the back of the hand. That's just reality. It is very much about training. You and I are training ourselves and being trained by others and being trained by the person of the Holy Spirit what it means to follow after Jesus. You're training or developing these habits over and over and over about how do I pray? How do I do Bible study? How do I share my faith? How do I do all these Christian disciplines? You train and you train and you train. You will fail. You will fall. You will miss some days. That's life. You get back up because God has not given you the back of the hand or ragging on you or mocking you. I got three kids. You think when they learn to walk, I watch my kid take a couple of steps and fall? We're done. Kid's a moron. Take them back. Two steps and she hit the ground on her face. Don't tell anybody. Don't bring the grandparents over. Nobody has seen. This kid's dumb as a brick. No. You get up. You take a few more steps. She works her way down the coffee table. Let's go. Now she's going to run over and lick the socket. Who knows what's going to happen next? No. Pick my kid up. Pat on the back. And we keep walking a little bit more. That is what your Heavenly Father does. You fell. You missed a day. You stumbled. Get up. You repent. Romans 2:4, it's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. And God continues to walk with us and train us. I've been a believer since I was 17 years old, a senior in high school. That's the time I chose to follow hard after Christ. I am not the same believer I was when I was 17 years old. I'm more advanced because of the training. Have I stumbled? More than I even want to tell you. But I continue to train myself to follow hard after Jesus, and that's a part of taking care of the personhood. Next one, mate. Hopefully you have room on the back to put that. Mate has to be priority. I'm going to go against the traditional verse, which would be like 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, or Ephesians 5, where you submit to one another. I want to go a different angle from the scripture today. This passage, Galatians 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When it comes to our mate being a priority, for some it would be your significant other, your boyfriend, girlfriend, and kind of routing this through. It takes effort, and it takes time, and it takes study. You've got to take initiative to study your spouse. In my world, my wife loves to read. When I say loves to read, she can knock out a novel in a week, easy. I think she knocked out a novel in a day here recently. She can read a stack of books like that. I have two library books on my bedside table that are overdue. I tried to check them back out, and I have used all my rechecks without going into the library to do it. I haven't even read one of them, and it's already due. I haven't even read it. So not long ago, I look over on my wife's bedside table. I see the books that she's reading. I download an app called Goodreads. I figure out the author, find out that that book is one in a series. I look at the library. I'm going to go get the rest of the books in the series, so when she's done with that one, the rest of the books are here. Find out the library doesn't have like 3 out of 8 in the series. Go to Amazon, spend a few bucks. She shows up. There's her book that she's already reading, and there's the rest of the series that she gets to enjoy. How hard was that? It took me a little bit of money, a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, a little bit of creativity to prioritize my wife. Do I have a lot of work to do? Yes. I could work 24 hours, 7 days a week in my job if I really wanted to. I'm self-employed. If I don't work, ain't nobody working for me. Yes, I can. But I have to hit the brakes in my life and remember, this is my priority. My relationship with Father, my relationship with self, taking care of me so that I can be who God wants me to be to take care of my wife. And the strength of this passage is you reap what you sow. We talked to the guys in the room for a minute. You want to be impatient? You want to be hot-headed? You want to be inconsiderate with your wife? Congratulations, you're going to reap what you sow. But you learn to walk in a level of humility. You learn to walk with patience. You learn in your household how to be mad without being mean. You get that? You can be mad. Kids did something wrong. Wife hurt your feelings. You can be mad. But you can figure out how to be mad without being mean. You dial that down and become a man of peace and a man of patience and a man of thoughtfulness and a man of consideration, you will reap what you sow. And you will see God do some phenomenal things in your family. And you will see what God can do in your relationship with your spouse. And I think the number one ingredient that misses in our making a priority of the relationship with our spouse, I think the number one thing missing is just enjoying the friendship. There's a romantic side with me and my wife. We've been married 20 years last January. There's a romantic side there, but it's the friendship. It's enjoying conversation. It's making time for a date night. Even if you go, we don't have time, or we don't have the money, or we don't have this, or we don't have that, you can't afford not to do it. So we make a priority that we are going to invest that time with each other. And it's not just going to a movie where we're staring at a screen. I found out walking through 20 years of marriage that for a while I thought marriage was back to back, you know, especially in case the kids attack, you're ready. Or then you turn it around and go, no, we're going to walk side by side. I've learned through the years that marriage is not just walking back to back, and it's not walking side to side. It's walking face to face. You're my mirror. I'm with you, and you're with me, and we're going to move in sync. And nothing's going to jack that up. Our friends aren't going to crowd that out. Kids aren't going to crowd that out. We're going to walk together this way. And God does something with that, and that's keeping that relationship in right priority. Next one, speaking of children. The children become a priority after you're taking care of your relationship with the Father, with you, looking out for your spouse, and then looking for the children. The challenge is the technology and our culture that can crowd out our opportunity to be who God intends for us to be for our children. For me, with work, phone can ring all the time. When I get in the car with my kids, I don't answer that phone. I don't answer the phone. The phone gets muted. In fact, sometimes my kids know and sometimes they don't, that before they get in the car, that thing's face down and it's turned down or turned where they can't hear it. Now, confession, there are moments that I've had that phone ring and looked at it and said, you got to be kidding me. And I show it to my kids and I said, I'm sorry. We know, Dad, we know. It's a client that I've been trying to reach for 2 weeks and the client's busy and hadn't called me back and he finally called me and I know that if I don't answer the phone, I won't hear from this dude for a month. There are rare occasions that has happened. But for the most part, I don't answer that phone when they're in the car. they get my attention. At our dinner table at home, you don't bring a phone to the dinner table. That's FaceTime. We have the privilege, because we have chosen and we have worked hard at this, that our family is sitting around my dinner table 6 nights a week having a meal. There are occasions that we'll do movie night and we're sitting around the TV and we're all around the coffee table together, but we make it a habit in our family. Why? Because my kids need this. There's no substitute for dad. There's no digital version of dad. And they don't just need me 50 yards sitting in the stands waving at them while they're competing in the sport. They need FaceTime with dad. And I don't mean digital FaceTime on a phone. I mean like real FaceTime with dad. And I have got to work and choose to be who God intends for me to be. And part of that is taking care of me, taking care of mama, and taking care of them. Now, let me meddle for a minute. This is what the moms do sometimes. Kids get ahead of them. Dad doesn't get the time because mom's taking care of the kids. You want to really meddle and get in your face a little bit? You ever see this happen? Kids get more attention and more time than the spouse or yourself because you're doing all their stuff. This is the challenge of determining how am I going to order my priorities in my life and align with God's word to say that I'm going to care for those in my care and honor them in a way that reflects that I am doing what I need to do to take care of family. The next one is similar, related, the verse. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's harsh. But that's the Apostle Paul writing that letter to Timothy, who's what? Pastor in a church. So here, Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, take care of the church, take care of your family first. Take care of your job, take care of your career. That matters. But take care of your family. You don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. I have met those people who don't clock any time at church. They're not going to walk in with Jesus, but they do a great job taking care of their family. I want to do both. I want to walk with God, and I want to walk with my family. The next one's extended family. These are the in-laws. These are the folks that don't get all of our time, but deserve some of our time. And usually for me, the measuring stick that I realize, the measuring stick that reveals to me that I need to go spend some time with the extended family is when I don't want to. When I look up and go, man, I don't want to go to Dallas. There's like 4 billion people in Dallas. I don't want to live in Dallas. My dad's in Dallas. I got to see my dad. About 20 years ago, my mom died from diabetes. My dad remarried too quickly. And it was odd. It was uncomfortable. Now I have a stepmom. I had a mom for 25 years. My mom declined in health, didn't take care of her health very well with the diabetes, and she died. My dad was on his own, first time on his own in 36, 37 years, lonely. So what do I call this lady? Stepmom? Not going to call her mom. Do I call her stepmom? Do I call her by her first name? It's kind of weird. I only saw her a few times. We had to work and choose to work to have a relationship with the extended family. My brother lives in Dallas. My sister lives in Seattle, Washington. She's deaf. Thankfully, we have text, but it takes extra work to communicate with her and have that relationship with her because it's so distant. Extended family is still a way of us honoring God in the way that we relate to them and keep them a priority. Proverbs 17, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of the children is their fathers. There is a time and a place for us to keep that relationship in priority. Challenge? This becomes a challenge when one of those older family members struggles with health, struggles with finances, they need to come into the home. And now how do you juggle taking care of extended family and your spouse and your children? There's a lot of prayer that goes into that because it's difficult. You don't want the extended family to become a higher priority than your spouse or your children, but there are times when these needs outweigh these needs, or I'll define it like this, these wants outweigh these wants. You and I as a believer are the ones that are having that conversation with Father and going, help me balance and right prioritize these relationships. It's thinking through how are we going to have those conversations with the extended family. Look at the next one. The verse, Hebrews 10. Add that block to your list. Looking at the relationship with church. You're here, so congratulations. You're working on that priority. The danger is, do you allow this relationship of the church to take more time than what God intends? In other words, are you saying to family, to kids, Can't go do your stuff. We've got to go do stuff at church. The scripture reveals it in this way. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm one of the last guys in the room to throw stones at the church because of how God has used the church in my life. But I also know the danger that this becomes too high a priority and you end up doing a bunch of stuff for God's people and God's kingdom at the expense of the other priorities on your list. So there's a little bit of a teeter-totter here. Are you in a position where you've packed on too much? Maybe you have the giftedness. Maybe you think you have the calling. Maybe you've been asked a number of times and you spread yourself too thin to the point that others are having to sacrifice you. Or are you at the point where that has not become a priority and you need to have that conversation with Brandon and Brandy, Randy, or Jim, or Mike, and say, God's stirring something in me, and I love the church and I love the body, but I just need to take that step forward. I'm just coming in, clocking time at worship, and hauling out of here. Do you have any ideas, any suggestions? That crew, I believe, would welcome that conversation. And it's not slapping a title or job on you. It's helping you flesh out what is God calling you out to so that you can just come in here, punch the clock, and get out and miss what God really has. More for you, so to speak. Anybody here ever been to Kings Canyon National Park, California, Sierra Nevada Mountains? This national park is home to the largest trees in the country. It's called the sequoia. The sequoia tree trumps any other tree you could wrap your mind around. Here's an example. This is called the chandelier tree. It's not Photoshop. It's a real car. It's a real tree. That particular tree that you're looking at is a sequoia that is 315 feet tall. 31 and a half story building, 21 feet wide. The bark on that tree, if you peel the piece off, the bark can be measured at 31 inches thick. This particular tree is estimated to be about 2,400 years old. Massive, massive structures. But these things can die. How do you kill a sequoia? You don't drive a car into it, you're going to kill you. There's not a bug alive that's going to eat that thing dead. There's not a woodpecker that's going to take it out. They laugh at lightning. Wind's not going to hurt them. So how does a sequoia like this get taken out? They grow alone. The number one killer of a sequoia tree is toppling. They fall over. The reason they fall over is because they have an incredibly shallow root system in proportion to their mass above the earth. When they draw roots into the ground, those roots start to grow horizontally and they interlock. They literally hold each other up. Welcome to the church. You detach from church, you create some distance between you and the body, and your chances of toppling or getting taken out exponentially increase. We have been created by God to operate together in community and lock into each other. It goes back to personhood and talking about the accountability. Iron sharpens iron. If you're not in a life group, fall's going to roll around. Step into a life group. Test drive one. You don't like that one? Fine. Go find another one until you find one that you feel like you fit. But again, choice. You and I take the initiative to create an opportunity to put ourselves in a position where we say church is a priority in our life. Then we get to career. Career is the biggest challenge for Jeff Gilliam. I spend about a third of my life in career. 24 hours a day, 8 hours sleep, 8 hours career, 8 hours other. Reality, I spend more than 8 hours a day doing career. I go hard about 5.5 days a week. It is extremely easy for me to allow this priority to trump the others. It is easy for me to allow this to take more time, energy, affection, and money away from family and into the job. And I have to be conscious to guard that and yet still maintain the work ethic that God has put in me to do my career. The scripture says it in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Job matters, career matters, but one of the things that the Lord revealed to me years ago was this truth. Jeff, you got to go to work, you got to get the clients, you got to sell the product, you got to produce, but understand this, Your production does not dictate my provision. I do. I provide for you when I deem, how I deem, and where I deem appropriate. You will not grind and grind and grind and grind for a buck at the expense of your relationship with me, your spouse, your kids, and your family, and my kingdom work. You will not let that get out of order. And for me, that block was on the bottom, and I've had to work to keep that in right relationship. It was years ago, not too long after being married to my wife, Christy, three, four years in, we were sleeping in the guest room in our house because we had painted the master bedroom. And if you didn't know this, you don't want to spend the night in a room you just painted. So we're in the guest room down the hall. And I remember falling asleep, tears in my eyes. I'm a grown man, and I cannot stop thinking about work, about what was done that day, what was coming the next day, what was coming that week. And I literally could not close my eyes and stop thinking about work and just go to sleep. And I was tearing up. And it just broke me. And I still remember all these years later, God speaking these words into my heart. Gillum, at the end of the day, you are going to disappoint. You are going to disappoint someone. You want it to be me, or you want it to be someone else? People. Lord, I don't want to disappoint you. I want to honor you. I want to have right priority. Then Jeff, you're going to have to be okay upsetting people. You're going to have to come to the point that you didn't make that phone call or that email or that appointment, or you didn't do what they wanted. Everybody else coming after you, you didn't satisfy them. You lost a product. You lost a job. You lost a sale. You lost a client. You lost future deals. But nothing in comparison. For what does it matter if you gain all that and you lose your walk with me and your family? Don't. And that was the conviction in my heart that I had to push back from all that and say, I'm willing to forfeit that. And I'm telling you, it's hard. When you're self-employed, ain't nobody else out there working for you, it's tough. But what God reminds me is when I get stressed, when I get nervous, remember the pattern of breaking stress? When I began to amp up, God reminds me and says, I want you to stop looking in front of you, and I want you to look in the rearview mirror behind you. Did I get you through that tough time? You did. Did I walk you through a tough quarter? You did. You had a slow month? You did. You did all that. Then look out in front of you and remember what I've done behind you. Because I've got this, because I had that. I always have, and I always will. That's not a recipe to slack. That's faith walk. That's me going, I'm going to keep these relationships in right order and not worry about everything out in front of me. I'm not going to stress and panic and drive myself into the ground. I'm not going to emotionally beat the trash out of my family because I'm worried about all these other things going on. Shut up, dial down, trust the Lord for what's behind, in front of me because of what he's already proven his faithfulness behind me. You tracking? That makes sense? It's a simple faith step to keep that in the right priority that it should be. And really the last one is everybody else. We use the word world as far as priorities go. It is understanding that people matter, the world matters, be a person of compassion, but do not let the priority of everybody else come before all these other relationships. Keeping priorities in order takes work. You can plan, you can pray, you can write it down, you can journal, but it's the choices we make day by day, a moment at a time, and I'm constantly, constantly reminded of this. Here it is on screen. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Why do I want to spend my days trying to make everybody else happy at the expense of honoring God and all these other relationships? It takes work to do that, but it's worth it. I found for me the most precious, valuable thing in my life as a 43-year-old young man who's happily married with 3 kids and steady work is peace. Peace is a lot more valuable to me than money or stuff or recognition or popularity. Just peace, P-E-A-C-E. This is my reminder. That's a shelf in my office. That's a small dowel rod I got from Lowe's for about $5-6. Put it on a miter saw, cut it up, stuck it on a shelf in my office. I see that every day that I'm at work. That's my reminder. There are times where I have knocked that on accident and had to stack it back up and just kind of hurts because I'm going, is it really in this order or should I stack it back up like it really is right now? There's another one at my house at a table by our front door. There's a front window by the front door letting that light in. This is a 1x2, red oak, unfinished, unstained, unlabeled. And that's my reminder when I'm at the house and I glance. Between the work and between that one, I continually see those that reminds me to ask that question, how am I doing? Am I loving on my wife like she's my sister in Christ? Am I loving on my kids in a way that they need to be loved on? Often love for the kids involves time. It's spending that time with them. It's having conversations with them. Real conversations, not digital conversations. How am I doing at work? Am I slacking at work? Am I doing too much at work? I'll give you an example. Here's a real life transparency. I have a meeting in the morning at 8:30 with a client that I can't postpone because of a timeline. I can't delay it. I'm going to meet with that client at 8:30, and we're going to wrap that thing up, and I'm done. And tomorrow, after 8:30, 9, 9:30, I'm done for the day. I'm not working. I went hard last week, Monday through Saturday, 6 days in a row, all day long, and didn't take much of a break. I don't know what I'm going to do with my family tomorrow, but I know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to respond to emails. I'm not going to be on the phone all day. I'm not going to run errands all over town trying to get stuff moved in production. I'm going to dial down, stop, spend some time with my family. Because that's my heart, and that's where God's aligning my priorities. And when I look at these, I have to be reminded and ask that question, where am I at? How am I doing? Priorities of the heart are lived out moment by moment, one day at a time. Your priorities, my priorities, both reveal your heart and give direction for godly living. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple should look like Christ. The master potter shapes us into his image one choice at a time, and it's what we call the process of heart shaping. And I have to ask my question, can I look at my life and my priorities and ask myself, have I lined them up in accordance with God's word? How am I doing today? Because it's a moment by moment. It's a pretty stupid move for me to walk out and go, this week I'm going to follow hard after Jesus and keep my priorities in order. No, I can't tell you what's going to happen on Friday morning. I can't tell you what's going to happen on Wednesday night. I don't have a clue. I have a plan, I have a schedule, but I don't know. So it starts with moment by moment. Some decisions I make tonight, some decisions I make in the morning. The other reality, this is going to sting, the dumbest thing you can do is to go home and tell somebody that you're going to change and you're going to get your priorities in order. Don't talk about it. Nobody cares. Do it. Make a decision. Freak everybody out and get home 10 minutes early. Don't walk in the door on the phone. When I get done with work, if I'm on the phone, which often I am, I'll pull up. I promise you, I'm sitting in that car in the driveway. Because when my key hits the door, I want my kids and my family to know the party is about to start. Dad's home. Now it's going to be fun. I'm not going to be a moron and walk in there on the phone. Shh, y'all be quiet. I'm doing important stuff. I'm on the phone. I'm a businessman. How stupid is that? Talk outside. Walk around the house. Business is business. Put that aside and put those priorities in order. I want to go on a date with my wife, not because I'm obligated, because I enjoy her company and I enjoy her friendship. I want to continue to get to know my wife. I want her to continue to get to know me. That takes work and that takes intentionality. I don't want to spend my life driving my kids to every event so I'm 50 yards away in the stands going, you did good, good job. And I'm wearing a name tag so then I forget who I am. I want to be engaged and I want to be face to face, and it takes work and it takes intentionality. And I can do that because the God that has the power to raise his son from the dead. Think about that. His power to raise his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That power is what's readily available to me as a tender child of God to walk forward in obedience to him and keep these things in right order. Quit talking about the culture and how bad it is. Quit talking about politics and although as if the president's going to change everything and dictate our lives. Quit complaining about all that and make one decision at a time to honor God in the way we rightly prioritize our life. And you and I will watch our culture change moment by moment and a decision at a time. You have the power to do it. And don't go home and try to do everything at once. You'll wear yourself out. You look at those eight cylinders, think about one or two and see what the Lord wells up in you. You think about these priorities, you know, taking care of myself pretty good, wife's going pretty good, kids are okay, extended family, that's a little bit of an ouch. I think I need to make a phone call, write a letter. That's where we like write something and put in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and put it in the mail. Send one of those to an extended family member. Those little steps, moment by moment, decision by decision. And I failed to mention this in first service, and some people caught me afterwards. I ordered these from a ministry that I was connected to online, If you want to order somebody to make you a set of blocks like this, you can do it. Westwood Ministry. They're in Kerrville, Texas. That's it. Westwood Ministry. There's a guy on that ministry team. This is his tent making. I sent him a picture of a can of stain at Lowe's that I like the color of, and I said, go pick out a 2x4, trick it up. And he got the 2x4 and did the stain and put this in the mail and sent it to me so that I have another visual reminder. How am I doing? Where am I at my priorities with the Lord? I truly believe that we glean these from the Scripture. And I truly believe that God is in a position with us where we do not allow, I'm trying to say this carefully, we do not allow the world to control all of our decision-making process. We humble ourselves before the Lord and say, one step at a time, one moment at a time, I choose. And I'm going to choose to take some steps that make me the husband that he intends me to be. Makes me the daddy that he intends for me to be. Makes me the employer, employee that he intends for me to be. Makes me the student that he intends for me to be. God's not in love with some future version of you. He loves the you that's sitting right here in your room. He's not waiting for you to get all this in order and then he applauds you and says, now you've made it, you've arrived, congrats. He's taking you like that little kid and helping you take those steps. When you fall and mess up, and you will, he's going to pick you up, love you through it, and keep walking you along. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for that great love. And I thank you, God, that you don't leave us in our own failures and our own mistakes. And I thank you, Father, for so much truth in your word that gives us direction to prioritize these things in our lives. So I'm praying for the men in the room, that the men in the room would have both a balanced God of courage and humility to come before you, to see this as something that they can do, and ask you for the strength and power necessary to reorder, if it's necessary, to reorder their priorities in a way that would honor you. And I pray, God, for the ladies in this room that have an endless list of tasks before them, that they would relax, they would rest, there would be no condemnation or guilt. But God, the women in the room would have a peace from Jesus to rightly prioritize things in their life in a way that would honor you. I thank you for our time. I thank you for your truth and your word. And I pray, God, according to your word, that it would bear much fruit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.